your presence.
My heart is still.
In your presence.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for joining us for the 10:30 gathering of the Franklin Church. To all of our Franklin family, we hope you're well, we're praying for you, and we hope that everything will be back to normal as soon as possible. To all of our many friends who have been joining us via Facebook and YouTube, thank you so much for being with us again today. We're so glad that you are a part of this gathering. I hope you've got a Bible and you'll be getting that Bible, heading to the Gospel of Luke, if you would, specifically Luke chapter 5. That's where we'll be studying together today, Luke chapter 5. I hope you have a great week. Thank you so much for being a part of this gathering today. May God bless you in your life.
I am a sheep and the Lord is my shepherd, watching over my soul. My soul to keep guarding over me ever, watching wherever I go. And when the winds blow, He is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, He rescues me. And when the lion comes, He is my beacon. passing over me. He is constantly watching over me. We are his children and he is our Father, watching over our souls. Great is his love for his sons and his daughters, watching wherever we go. And when the winds blow, he is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, he rescues me. And when the lion comes, he is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me. And when the winds blow, he is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, he rescues me. And when the lion comes, he is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, right through the fiercest trial and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still with striving seas. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, root of all flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, sworn by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since Christ has lost his grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever wrong me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever wrong me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand.
If you would bow with me, we'll go ahead and have a prayer for our communion this morning. Heavenly Father, we're gathered around your table this morning, a hopeful
people, Father. This morning we're hopeful for a vaccine, Father. We're hopeful that we might soon be able to gather together under the same roof as your body here in Franklin, Kentucky, Father. As your children, we are hopeful for a home in heaven with you one day, Father. And we have that hope this morning because your Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth. He died a cruel death on the cross, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, this morning, we are mindful of Christ's body as it was hanging on the cross, that it was broken. Father, as we take the bread this morning, may we do so in remembrance of that sacrifice that he made for our sins, Father, that we might have hope this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we partake of the fruit of the vine this morning, as it stands for the blood that was flowing from the cross on Calvary, Father, the very same blood that washes us of our sins today, Father. May we do so in a manner that is well pleasing to your sight, Father. And to Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As you can see above me, there are many ways that you can give this week, and we hope that you are able to do so. If you would, we'll go ahead and have a prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we know that you love a cheerful giver. Father, and as we open up our pocketbooks this week, I hope that we can do so cheerfully and willingly. I hope that it's something that we're prayerful about. Father, at this time, we pray for the leaders of our church. And I pray that the funds that are received this week, that they go out for the furtherance of your kingdom here, that we may be able to carry on and continue to do great works here around our building and across the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Open my eyes, Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Please open my eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart.
Cause
I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high.
Pour out
your power and love as we
you don't mind this morning and be accommodating with my request, if you don't mind holding the hand of your family member that you're with this morning as we pray. And if you're alone this morning, if you would hold your hands together, clasp your hands together, and feel God's hand with you. Or pretend that I'm holding your hand or someone you love is holding your hand for comfort as we pray. Most holy and righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our God. And we pray, Father God, that we'll be grateful for you being so good to us. We are so blessed. We pray that we will not murmur nor complain. We realize in Scripture that this upsets you so. So please, dear Father, teach us to be more grateful, to find comfort in you, to feel the presence of your Spirit. We thank you, Father, for sending us your Spirit, your Comforter as promised. And may your Spirit take away the stress and anxiety of different times and replace it with the fruits of the Spirit. And may our hearts be softened to where that we can absorb love and joy and peace, kindness, gentleness, patience, goodness, and faithfulness. May we, Father God, get lost in your word and rejoice along with the psalmist that said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We thank you for your church, and even today, as we're separated from each other, we are one in the body of Christ. Holy God, there are many of our church family that we need to pray for. We pray earnestly and plead for the good health that is desired by Miss Barbara Klein, Daniel Sledge, Josh Jocelyn, Becky Carr, Terry Dial, Dorothy Ladd, Johnny Tucker, B.J. Stinson, Mark Lane, A.J. Bennett, and we pray for my mother-in-law, Margaret Marks, who took her first treatment this week. I pray for Miss Sharon Dawkins as she lost her father this Friday and is attending a memorial service for him today. We're thankful for the recovery of our friends, Frank and Janet, Buddy Morgan, Danny Emerson, Renee Hicks, and Leslie Davis. Jehovah God, we pray for our nation, our leaders as they make decisions with regards to the COVID-19 virus. Almighty God, we boldly approach your throne of mercy and ask and plead that you'll comfort us with a vaccine that will stop the deadly virus all over this world. Please hear our cry and listen to our prayer. Now, Father, as your children, may we glean from the message Jim has prepared. We're grateful for your servant Jim and for the messages he has prepared. Forgive us, dear Father, for the sins we know that we fall short of, and wipe them away, clean our slate, make us white as snow. Please hear these petitions and thanks in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. In his name we pray. Amen.
If you would at home,
and are able to, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for joining in today. Well, here we are. We are now at the end of a multi-week preaching series that I have simply entitled The Gospel. And we're also at the end of a 4.5-year journey together that we have made in serving our Lord. And so I would ask you to take your Bible just now and be opening to the Gospel of Luke, specifically chapter 5, if you would please. Luke chapter 5. If you know why you live, you can bear with almost anyhow. Now, these are not my words, but they are good words nonetheless. If you know why you live, you can bear with almost anyhow. So I ask you as we begin this morning, why are you alive? Why do you live? What is it? What is the purpose that God has made you for? People in our world, specifically in our culture, often don't do a very good job answering that question. Just what is your why? Why are you alive? Why do you live? Is it for a job? Is it perhaps for the pursuit of money and pleasure? Is it for a relationship, a sport, a hobby? What is it that God has put you here for? I want to tell you that I believe, Jim believes, that God has a calling for his church. And that God has a calling for your life. God has a specific calling for each of our lives. And I believe we are supposed to discover our why. I also believe that his calling is much greater, is much more satisfying, is much more meaningful than anything at all that we come up with on our own. Friends, if the gospel is clear about anything, it is very clear, it is crystal clear about the statement, God is calling. God is calling. There is no question that he is. The question is, and so shall be, are we prepared to answer that call? I told you recently that I have been engaged in somewhat of a season of personal evaluation, re-evaluation of where I've been these 40 plus years that I have preached. And I have focused that re-evaluation reflecting on the question, have I spent far too much time trying to be a leader and far too little time just trying to be a follower? Have I spent far too much time trying to be a preacher and far too little time just trying to be a disciple? And I'm still wrestling with that. I am. But I believe that God is calling all of us into something bigger, bolder, and deeper than perhaps we have recognized before. So the text of Luke chapter 5 is the story of a calling. And I know that some don't like that word calling because they think it has specific and particular overtones, but I'm not worried about that. Just relax. You will survive. Look at Luke chapter 5. Let's begin reading there at verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, in the context of what you're looking at in your Bible, at this point in Luke's narrative, Jesus is already developing somewhat of a reputation. Wherever he went, great crowds would gather. Crowds would gather and try their best to get as close to him as they possibly could. And so just picture it in your mind. He is teaching and everybody's crowding around, and Jesus sees a couple of boats there on the shore, and he has an idea. If he gets into one of those boats and puts out just a little bit into the water, all the pushing and the shoving will stop, and actually the water will create a kind of natural amphitheater, and everyone will be able to hear him. So he asked Peter, one of the fishermen, if his boat could be used. And if you would, I want you to just, in your mind, just imagine Peter for a moment. Peter has now been fishing literally all night long, and it's not been a good night. He has caught absolutely nothing. He's completely worn out, and at this point, all he wants to do is just get his nets washed and get out of there. He's doing those last tedious things that need to be done before he can clock out and go home. And now the preacher man wants to get in his boat. It's not hard for me to imagine that Peter wasn't all too thrilled about this whole idea, and that after fishing all night long, Peter was like some of you on a Sunday morning at church, and he was having to pinch himself, try and stay awake. It's not hard for me to imagine that when Jesus does get to the end and wraps it all up, that Peter is just, he's relieved. When our girls were very small, I was preaching one Sunday morning, and Angela had both of them at her side. So I'm up in the pulpit, and I'm beginning my lesson, and Molly, our youngest, who has no inhibitions whatsoever, and who also has no filter, didn't let me get but about 3 or 4 minutes into the lesson before she asked her mother out loud for the whole congregation to hear, "Is he almost done?" I see Peter that way. I see Peter thinking, he's almost done. Is he almost done so that now maybe I can go home and I can finally get some rest? But that is not exactly how it all went down. Go back to your text now and look at verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night long and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Jesus wants Peter out in the deep water. He wants Peter to put down the nets. Now, Peter knows, having fished his whole life, that it was the wrong time of day, and it certainly was the wrong place to be. And when you hear Peter say there in the text, "Jesus, sir, we fished all night long and we have caught nothing," you expect there to be a very long pause. You expect Jesus to catch the hint and to say, oh, I didn't know that. I'm sorry. It was just a suggestion that I thought might help. Jesus didn't catch the hint. This was not what was on his mind nor on his agenda. So Peter agrees to humor the teacher, and they push out into the deep waters, and they throw out the nets. Back to the text now at verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a great number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Simon Peter saw this. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Get the story in your mind. The nets have now been thrown out, and Peter begins that pull. He begins to tug to pull them back in, and he can feel it. He feels that great catch, and he strains with all of his might, but the thing is not budging. And so he signals for his partners to come and provide some help. And when they get there, finally they have enough manpower to pull the nets in. And you can just see it in your mind. There are fish that are just flipping and flopping all over the water, all over the bottom of their boats and around their feet. They have never seen anything like this in all of their lives. There are so many fish that somebody looks up and notices that those boats are just riding lower and lower and lower in the water. And if they don't get back to shore soon, they'll sink. And then there is just this moment. There is this daunting realization where Peter says, "What is going on here? Who is this? Who do I have in my boat?" And Peter thinks two things. First, this man, whoever he is, this man is holy. And second, I am not. Friend, when you encounter God and you truly come to see and to feel and to experience the holiness of God, you will inevitably come to the conclusion, come to the reality that you are not. It's what John Calvin calls the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. Peter has his moment. Peter has his realization. Whoever this man is holy, and I certainly am not. His impulse is not, did you notice? His impulse is not, "Jesus, why don't you just stay with us? I mean, you're a good luck charm." He's just struck it rich. But his impulse is not to figure out how to add Jesus to the fishing crew, how to keep Jesus fishing with him all the time. His impulse is, "Jesus, go away from me because I am a sinner. I'm a sinner." And I love the way that Jesus responds. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you will catch men." And they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Peter has this realization that Jesus is holy and he is not. And he asked Jesus to leave, and rightly so. And Jesus could have left, and rightly so. But Jesus doesn't leave. Do you realize that Jesus is not shocked? Jesus is not scandalized that Peter says he is a sinful man? Peter's sin is not a deterrent to his entering into a deeper relationship with Jesus. In fact, the opposite is true. It is a prerequisite for it. Rather than going away, Jesus says, "Join me, Peter." Holiness that uses a confessing sinner in its mission. Holiness that not only calls a sinner, but commissions that sinner to become a fisher of men. Holiness so stunningly beautiful that it causes a man to lay down everything that he has, to walk away from us for the sake of that king. Friends, when we truly come to see God and to see His holiness, it inevitably causes all of us to see the reality of our own guilt, the reality of our own shame. And sometimes guilt and shame seeks to drive us away from God, and yet do not miss that the invitation of God is to, in fact, come closer to Him. Our sin, our guilt, our shame doesn't shock him. It doesn't scandalize him. Entering into a deeper relationship with him is not deterred by our sin. It is, in fact, a prerequisite for it. God invites us to take a deep look at ourselves, to see ourselves for who we are, to see ourselves and what he already knows, and to acknowledge the reality of our guilt and our sin, and then to move forward with him anyway. He commissions us. He calls us into his work, just like Peter. You see, Peter was invited to make Jesus his rabbi, to walk with him everywhere that he would go, to listen to every single word that he would say, to be with him so that he might become like him. Peter was invited to join Jesus in his mission to the world. And the invitation was to surrender all of his life, all of it, that he might become like Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, there is a very familiar text where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Common metaphor from the first century world, the yoke that would be placed upon an ox to pull a cart. And Jesus says, "I have a yoke that you can wear that won't weigh you down. I have a yoke that you can wear that will not crush you under its weight." In the first century, it was also said of a rabbi that he had a yoke. It was his way of teaching. It was his way of living. It was called his yoke. It was his understanding of the law of God and how you were to take that law and live it out in the world. And when Jesus says, "Take my yoke," he is saying, "Take my way of life and let it become your way of life." Discipleship is a matter of us just learning more and more and more his way in our everyday lives. So what would it look like for Jesus to live in your job? What would it look like for Jesus to be present, to live in your marriage? What would it look like for Jesus to live as every single person who is a member of this church? This is our calling. It is the calling of your life. It is the calling of the life of this church. But you know, sometimes we're not so sure about it. We are not so sure about this whole yoke of Jesus thing. We know it sounds good, but it seems so hard. But here's the thing. If we do not take up the yoke of Jesus, it does not mean in any way that you do not have a yoke. We have one, all right. We will be formed into some kind of way of life. We will be discipled by something or somebody. We will be formed by the culture that is all around us, and we will live our lives for money and for stuff, for relationships or for pleasure, for whatever. But make no mistake, we all will have a yoke. The problem with that is there isn't any other yoke that leads to life. All the others lead only to death. Think about the yokes that some of us are carrying. Think about the ways of life that some of us are trying to live out that just wind up choking our souls and crushing them under that weight. Let me ask you this morning, whose yoke are you carrying? Jesus says, "You come to me. You take my yoke. You learn my way. You be my disciple, and you will find life." Friends, a lot of us were invited to become Christians without being invited to become disciples. We were invited to come for our eternal salvation, but we were not invited to come for our daily walk. Most of you listening today grew up in a church where most everything was about, are you saved? Have you been baptized? Most everything was all about making sure you had obeyed the gospel, and we were reasonably sure we were okay. But we were very unsure about everybody else. We knew we were going to get to go to heaven, at least we hoped so. But of all the others, we weren't so sure. And if we were certain, if there was some surety, we were sure they weren't going to get to go. Now, our eternal destiny is a really big deal. I'm not minimizing it in any way. And I want you confident in that. But the invitation of Jesus isn't just about our eternal destiny. It's about trusting Him with every single detail of our lives. It's about learning to trust Him more and more every day. It's about learning to surrender our total life, our entire life to Him, and not just our 10:30 to 11:30 life on Sunday morning. Jesus doesn't just come and ask that you accept Him. He comes and asks that you follow Him. He doesn't ask that you just believe in Him. You just nod your head and say, "Yes, I believe that there is a Jesus." He doesn't even ask that you just worship Him. He asks that you follow Him. And either we do or we don't. Jesus is calling us to surrender our whole lives to Him. He's calling us to trust Him not only with our eternal destiny, but to trust Him in the life that we live and walk now, even in the smallest of details. He is calling us, as He did Peter, to let Him be our rabbi, to walk with Him, and to live with Him, to listen to what He says, and to live like He lives. Jesus says to Peter, "From now on, friend, you will fish for people." You see, Peter spent his whole life fishing for fish. That's what fishermen do. Now Jesus calls him to fish for men. "Peter, you are not only going to be my disciple, you are going to be one who makes disciples, who draws people from death to life." C.S. Lewis writes this: "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men to Christ, to make them little Christ. And if that is not being done, then all the cathedrals and clergy, programs and ministries are nothing more than a waste of good time." God became a man for no other purpose. "Follow me, Peter. Take my yoke, Peter, and I will send you out to fish for people." And you know what? Peter had no clue what he was getting into, and it didn't matter. He left everything behind, and he followed Jesus. He found something in the yoke of Jesus that he had never found anywhere else. He found life. Circumstances that Peter would come to endure, make no mistake, they were hard. Persecution with Jesus and more persecution after Jesus was gone. Peter and the church that he loved would face enormous obstacles and persecutions, and ultimately Peter would die for Jesus on a cross upside down. But Peter had found his why. And because he had a why to live, he could bear with virtually anyhow. Friends, 4.5 years, I have tried so hard to just point you to Jesus. I haven't tried to point you to a system, to a program, to 5 steps. I've just tried to point you to a man. I've tried to point you to the God-man. Just in Jesus. I hope I have encouraged some of you over these years in your walk with Christ. I hope I have perhaps inspired some of you over these years to focus on the man, not on the plan. So I'm back full circle to my question this morning. Why are you alive? Why did God make you? What is your purpose here on this earth? Do you really think it's to make more and more money so you can have what you want and be at ease for all of the rest of the days of your life? Is that really what God made you for? Do you really believe it is to achieve some sort of status or standing, to set some sort of record, to win some sort of contest? Is that all God made you for? And why do you think Jesus died so that His church might be established? Do we really believe, do we really think it was so we could build a meeting place to gather in, to have ministries and programs that attend honestly, mostly to our own wants and desires and needs. Is that all Jesus had in mind when he established his church? God has a calling for your life. And God has a calling for his church. And that calling is all about bringing darkness into the light. That calling is all about bringing that which is lost to salvation and bringing glory to him as we do. I told you earlier about some personal questions that I am just reflecting on and trying to answer in my own life. I have spent far too much time trying to be a leader and far too little time just trying to be follower. Have spent far too much time trying to be a preacher and too little time just trying to be a disciple. And what are your own questions of personal reflection? You see, God made you for his own good pleasure. God made you for his glory. God made you to trust him. God made you to follow his son. And Jesus calls you, and Jesus calls his church to be about the business of the kingdom. Friends, the business of the kingdom is the business of making disciples. May God bless you all, and may God bless his church as we answer that call. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the Lord's Day. It's the greatest day of the week, the first day. The day that we come together and we read and study and pray, commune, sing, just reflect and think so much about Jesus and what he's done for all of us. And Father, help us to think about being a disciple. Help us, Father, to think about walking with Jesus, not just making a one-time decision that we think is to the benefit of us eternally, but Father, help us to think about, as Steve prayed earlier, putting our hand in the hand of Jesus for all of this journey, for the journey that will last forever. And Father, I pray that you would bless us individually. I pray that you would bless us as a church to be about, to truly be about the business of your kingdom, the business of being, becoming, and making disciples. Father, help us to be a people to bring darkness into light. And Father, we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. God bless you this week. Have a good week.
Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered ground makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Faithful love. To show the Father's love.
Looks pretty silly, doesn't it? I feel silly every time I go out in public wearing one of these dumb masks. But you know what's worse is all the people that I see out not wearing the mask. And I'll bet you those folks in our congregation who have suffered through this would consider that wearing a silly mask is a very, very small price to pay. Just stay safe. I just encourage you, when you go out, put on your mask. I'm shocked when I see how many people just are not. And I want us back together. It is an awkward thing to sit in this congregation, and I see Jim and Angela over there in the corner, and then right here is Kirby and Steve and Eli, and way back in the corner we got Don and Jeff, and that's it. We want to see this congregation full. We want to see this congregation with people hugging each other from 6 feet away. We want to see us being able to fellowship again. I want to hear our voices singing in this congregation again. And the only way that's going to happen is for us to get past this. So I want to encourage you, please be cautious. Take the precautions necessary. I don't have any words to say about Jim and Angela, so I'm not going to. But that is a wonderful lesson, one that we desperately need. Thank you, Jim, one more time. Would you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the many blessings that you give us. We thank you for the blessing of this congregation. We thank you for the fellowship that the people have. We thank you, Father, for the number of people that have been joining online, so that even though we can't be sitting here side by side, we are fellowshipping together from a bit of a distance. We thank you for the fact that the lessons that have been presented have been just as powerful from a distance as they have been when we're sitting right here in this congregation. And thank you, Father, frankly, for the fact that we can now watch them over and over again. If you forget something, you can go back and see it again. And I would encourage all of us to take advantage of that. Father, prick our hearts, open our ears, allow us to have eyes that see and understand what your will is for us. And Father, we so desperately plead for you to bring this COVID-19 to an end. In that, Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to see how you can use this awful occurrence as a way to expand your kingdom. Father, be with us through the remainder of this day. Be with us in all that we do. Please be with dear brother Jim and sister Angela. All these things we pray in the most blessed and holy name of your son, Jesus. Amen.